Today's text comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may find your seats. Let's pray together before we begin our time in the Word. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we call out to you again, looking forward to the work that you will do in our hearts and minds. Father in heaven, we cannot replicate what has been done in other services, but we do pray that your Holy Spirit, according to the need of those who have come, would so apply the Word of God to us that you would use me to be an instrument of grace with these things that you have given through the hand of Peter. And now, Lord, as I try to highlight those things, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our walk with you. We thank you for the joy and the mercy of heaven. We thank you for the privilege of understanding something of your mercy through Jesus Christ, and to understand that anchoring from the Holy Spirit, who is given as a guarantee until the day of redemption, Lord, when all that has been promised is consummated and we all together stand with one voice and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that evil has been vanquished and good has been magnified by your power and strength, and we have been brought into the beauty and the harmony that you experience in and of yourself. Thank you for our time together. Thank you for the Word of God that instructs us. Thank you for the prayers that we can sing to you and we can call out just in moments like these as well. Thank you for those quiet moments when your Holy Spirit just does his work in our lives. And we just ask that you would do that now again, corporately, as a body. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and work in our lives and our minds, that we might see Christ with the clarity that you intended from your word, and that we might honor the Father as a consequence of that. Lord, so we confess our sin before you. We know, Lord, that without coming with clean hands and pure hearts, Lord, we will distract ourselves from the goodness that you have promised to give for those who draw near to you. So, Lord, we confess those things and we trust that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we pray for a blessing upon every church in this city that is faithfully proclaiming the Word of God. Cause your face to shine upon them. We pray for every church in this city that is groaning from, Lord, decisions that are not honorable and right. We pray that you would bring them back to a place of healing and rectitude in their teaching. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, that the light of Jesus Christ might bring grace and mercy to this community, and that we might see the beauty of knowing what it is to walk with Jesus in the lives of other people. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come. We just pray now that you would work and move, and I pray for a blessing upon my lips, that what I would say would truly be for the edification of your people, those who are here and those who are following online. And we ask, Lord, that you would do above and beyond all we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. The Lord be with you. It's wonderful to worship with you again and to sing praises. I was reminded again just this morning as we were gathering together to praise the Lord in song, how powerful song is in just helping us to do what's right. And the next time you have a struggle or you're being tempted towards evil or unrighteousness, pray in song. It is amazing how quickly those desires will be removed and how graciously the Lord has intended and attends to the prayers and the praises of his saints. So I would encourage you with that you would remember that these songs that we sing aren't just for our time together, but they're for us to take home so that we might, with constant communion with the Lord, rejoice in the presence of Most Holy God who has saved our souls. We are again in 1 Peter chapter 3, and kind of making our way through this particular section. This section that we find ourselves in is really a section that begins to speak again to the whole church. And so although we found that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, for instance, or 1 through 7, it was more focused upon husband-wife relationships, and chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, more of the social structure relationships and governmental relationships that we would have in this society, this particular section begins to focus more deeply upon the individual Christian, how we should live as Christian people, what should truly be a mark of the fact that Jesus Christ lives in us and transforms us. And one of the things I think that's important to see as we kind of get from this title is that there is a promise to goodness in this particular life. The Christian, as much as we work against this teaching that focuses solely upon the fact that, God redeems and he wants you to have joy. These are all true statements. But when we take that and begin to say that God wants us to be completely prosperous right now in this life, and that there is no suffering really for the Christian, we begin to really remove ourselves from what the Scripture teaches with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have to understand, though, as we fight against that kind of teaching, that there are blessings that are promised to the Christian right now. It's not just waiting for God to do something. And there's no greater blessing, for instance, than what we have in John chapter 14, that the Comforter would come to you and to me. God sends us his Holy Spirit. That's a blessing. As we saw last week, we have been given the privilege of God in our lives, so that we might be called the temples of the living God. And we've seen in chapter 2 already that we are sons and daughters of God. Peter brings out more of this concept of being temples of the living God. We are living stones, and we are a nation of priests. There is significant blessing right now in our lives because of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are things that we can be looking to God for, blessings that we can anticipate. And so, for instance, if you look at chapter 3 and just kind of look over at verse 10, if you have your scriptures there. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, grab the one in the pew and keep that. That's our gift to you. But if you just look at verse 10, it says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, okay, this is kind of present tense language, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That there is no evil that will be spoken in heaven. There is no deceit that will be spoken in heaven. To turn away from good, verse 11, and to do good anticipates that we are actually in a place where there is evil present. And so this isn't just anticipation of what will happen. This is language that needs to be applied right now. God wants to prosper your way. The question is how, and then how we deal with suffering. And that's always been the issue. It's not just something new with the prosperity gospel teaching that's seen in our current day or in other nations. You know, God wants you happy, clappy, and rich. You know, that's not Christianity. But there is joy that comes. There is an anchoring. There is a security and a strengthening that comes. And suffering is something that the Lord uses oftentimes to underscore that great joy. And so I'll give you an example of how this played out early on in Peter's life, for instance, while he was walking with Jesus. Peter and the disciples were making their way through to Jerusalem, and there was a man that, what Scripture tells us in John chapter 10, was born blind. And the question that the disciples ask is actually quite telling and pertaining to the kinds of ideas that we're talking about right now. And that question was, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And so that question really doesn't make sense unless you anticipate that the Lord somehow is judging this man or this man's parents through his pain and suffering, or somehow this man did something and God is bringing condemnation and judgment upon him. So I don't want to minimize the fact that God does bring correction and justice in this life, and he oftentimes just leads us or leaves us to go our own way when we're in sin, so that we can taste the sure and dead-end result of that particular decision. But pertaining to the fact that the Lord actually sometimes uses suffering to magnify our joy is taught in that particular scripture. What is Jesus' response? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? And it's told us that Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be manifest through him. And by the time we get through the end of the passage, there is magnificent joy. This man worshiping the Lord, and he's really not worried about the fact that he gets kicked out of the temple and that whole concept and blessing of being with the communion of the of your people group worshiping God. He has Christ. He has seen and tasted the mercy of Jesus Christ, and that's really the example and the encouragement that you have. And so as we get into a passage like this, we can't rob ourselves of the fact that even though there is promise of blessing right now, remember, loved ones, that that doesn't discount the fact that you might go through times of suffering. And it's not just that you might go through times of suffering, but that God actually leads you through the valley of the shadow of death so that you might see his power and his grace and his mercy in your life and have joy. So let's just spend some time kind of looking at this picture that Peter gives us, because one thing we cannot do is rob ourselves from the blessing of seeing that the promise of blessing in this life right now is connected to the understanding that the Christian will go through times of suffering. And I think what's important on the onset with seeing this is the first thing that we need to remember, and that is that God is not our genie. As a Christian, we know that we can come to the Lord with prayers and supplications, and he will answer our requests, but oftentimes we are tempted to kind of go back into our pagan lifestyle, you know, like just appease the gods or whatever causes the problem, just appease it. And if I can just do these few things, God will be happy, or whoever the gods are will be happy and they'll just leave us alone. God is not our genie. We come to him, we request from him, we desire that God would do abundantly above all we could ask or imagine in our lives. But there are times when God puts us in specific places, in order to prove us and to test us and to try us, so that we might come out as gold, as we'll see later on in this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. There are times of hardship that God leads us through so that we might be encouraged in our walk with God and see the Lord magnified and strengthening us in times of hardship. So we look at Peter and we kind of have to spend some time kind of getting Peter at a glance before we get to chapter 3. We understand who God is. He's above all. He is over all. We don't get to tell him what to do. He is brought us into a relationship with himself. We have been confronted with a holy and upright and awesome God who has no equal. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, and we have been privileged with the knowledge of his presence through the redemption that comes from forgiveness of sin as we repent before him. And the first thing we need to understand is this particular relationship. This is a letter to Christians. This isn't something that's just given for the world, whatever might happen. This Peter is concerned about encouraging those who have been confronted by the reality of who Christ is. They have come to know that he is God. And I remember, if you remember from your gospel readings, how the Lord oftentimes would ask the disciples who people thought he was. Who do people say I am? He asked the disciples, and some said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. And then the real test of whether or not we've been affected by Jesus, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We have been confronted by the reality of God in our lives. And we see the mercy of God in the person of Jesus Christ, as Hebrews would tell us. This is a letter to Christian people learning how to walk in this particular life. Why do we need to walk in this particular life? Well, if you notice chapter 1, verse 1, he also says that we're elect exiles. And so there's two aspects of this that are important. One, it underscores the work of God. That's primary. The very first thing, God is the primary cause of all things that are good. Okay? Primary cause, all things that are good come from him. He is the Father of lights, we're told in James. God's work in us to do in us what is necessary for our growth and for his glory. And then we have this word exiles, and if you remember from our content from many moons ago, if we can borrow, I got to fix this one. I'm sorry, guys, that's horrible one, right? Here we go. I'm going to apologize for my penmanship, especially on a computer. If ever I have to use my card to pay for something and they ask for your signature, this is my most common signature now because it's so bad, right? And that's a true story. If I ever buy you a donut, I'll show you that that's kind of how I sign my stuff. And no one's really looking, so that's what comes with my penmanship. Exiles, what does this mean? This is the word for dispersia or dispersion. Okay? diaspora. And basically, the diaspora was a word that was used to communicate what had happened to the Jewish people when they were taken from their lands and put all over the Babylonian Empire at that time. It has the sense of being taken from my country and put in the next. And so the Jewish people were looking to God, anticipating a day when finally they would be back in the promised land. And what the Bible shows us here in the New Testament is that through Jesus Christ, all those promises of coming into finally a land where we will be changed and transformed are satisfied in what Christ is doing. So that the Christian is now the person who anticipates and receives these blessings from the Lord. Exiles, because we're in a time of sojourning in this earth, and we are moving towards the time when we get into the presence of God. Now, that's not to distinguish the people that believed in the Old Testament as being different from us right now. Remember, there is one body. We are grafted into what God is already doing. This isn't something that's different. The people that put their faith and trust in the Messiah to come, Jesus Christ, are the same as we are who have put our faith and trust in the Messiah that came. We anticipate something God is going to do in our lives, and we also look to God to do a work in our lives in the time of our exile. We're sojourning. We're on a journey right now. It's kind of like being with a Bedouin community. I remember several years ago, I was on a trip to see the Maxon. They were out on the field, mission field, and we were in the Sahara Desert. And it was really kind of fascinating. Part of their work was to connect us who were coming to visit with people that they had had significant conversations of the gospel with. And we were trying to just come alongside and encourage. And on our way down to these particular places, we would spend the time in prayer, asking God to bring his light into those communities, because it was just steeped in Islam and brokenness in those places where they were serving. And so we got to know one particular Bedouin gentleman. It was actually just really a lot of fun. I mean, this guy was born in the desert. How cool is that? Unless you're a mom, right? Cool on this side of it, but it's like, man, I don't want to have birth in a tent somewhere where it's just nasty and all this cold and whatever happens and these camels are making noises out there. But it was just fascinating to look at their lifestyle. These people just move around the desert and kind of just survive and interact with society according to their need and what they have there. We are no different. That's the concept that's given to us, except that you and I are sojourning until finally one day we get into the presence of God. How sweet is heaven for you, my friends? The encouragement of the soul when we gather together and sing these praises is to remind ourselves of where we're going. To remember again of the fact that this is not our home. That there is a country of which we are a part, a citizenry that cost Christ his life. So that we might be able to live with joy, so that we might be able to say to God, when he asks us who we think Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Blessed, sent down from God to bring forth life. Elect exiles, sojourning. And that really helps us kind of wade through the kinds of things that we are to experience in this life and the kinds of things that we are given to. Anything that would take me away from this movement towards the things that God has called me to are things that are not right and are dishonorable in God's sight, especially considering the cost that Jesus Christ paid for our salvation. And so we're moved through this time that we were going to understand that there's a certain period of suffering in the Christian life. Because we're not from this world, because Jesus Christ promised, if they did these things to me, if they hated me, they will hate you. Part of the Christian experience as we journey towards the presence of Most Holy God by virtue of his grace in Jesus Christ is that we will experience times of difficulty. And so we see that from the onset. Peter's communicating to the church, don't be surprised by these things. This isn't something that should be like, oh my goodness, what is going on in my life? Suffering is a real part of the Christian life. And oftentimes, as we've said before, God leads us to the paths of the shadow of death so that we might see his power of redemption and give praise and glory to God in the midst of that time of trial. And so we get to chapter 1. We look at verses 6 and 7. What does it say? In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just testing. It's fiery testing. It's testing that if we're refined so that there is gold, it purifies me. You know, that's not a few degrees above warm. That's burning off the dross in my life that's keeping me from magnifying the name of Jesus Christ and living Jesus Christ in this world as I should live. Chapter 2, verse 20. What does it say? For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Suffering is a very real part of the Christian experience. Chapter 3, verse 14, just a little bit removed from our particular verse, but within the context of the greater teaching on this particular section. But verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ as holy. Christ is distinct. He is my passion. He is my focus. He is my joy. And so whatever the struggle might be as a consequence of that, it matters not because I have God. That's the Christian experience. That's where we move. That's how we move. That's how we live this life in a way that would honor and glorify the Lord. And then we see again in chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sin. If we will be like Jesus, we will have the responsibility of bearing up under the load that God puts in our lives. Philippians chapter 1 might cause some of our minds to kind of get back into this. This isn't new language. This isn't just Peter. Paul the Apostle says, it has been granted for you not only to believe. Okay, what is it when it's a grant? It's something that's a gift, right? So the Lord in his mercy elect exiles. He blesses us with the privilege of seeing the beauty of Jesus so that we might incline our hearts to him and embrace him. It's been granted for you not only to believe, do you know the rest of that particular section? But to suffer for his name's sake. Dear Christian, as much as it is a gift to know Jesus Christ personally, it is a gift as well to reflect Jesus Christ in all the hardships of my life. It is a gift because it is there that we will see the abundant provision of God's grace to sustain me in times of trial. And to see his power illuminating through me to a world that is desperate to see a true power that will not destroy them for the sake of just having power over their lives. God's power is made manifest in the fact that Jesus has come to bring forth redemption to the world. And that is our message. That is our hope. That is the primary focus of the Christian life. It comes through times of difficulty. So chapter 4, verse 12. Again, we see this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. It's like, oh, I'm a Christian. Man, things got hard. What is this stuff? You know? There's an underscoring of the fact that this is part of the Christian life. There will be hardships. This world is not our home. We are journeying towards the beauty and the glory of God in his power and for his glory. Chapter 4, verse 19. What does it say? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let those who suffer according to whose will? God's will. Entrust themselves to the Lord. The Christian life is one that is lived in the knowledge that God is leading my paths and my steps. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, he just closes the book with also a concept of suffering. In fact, he underscores part of the reason for suffering is because of the presence of the evil one who wants to destroy us. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. It's out there. A philosophy and a thinking that's governed by the devil himself, so that we might be moved away from the beauty of God in some way, or robbed from the joy that we would be able to experience because of our faith. We are to resist firm in our faith, knowing that the same kinds of, there's our word, suffering are experienced by your brothers throughout the world. This isn't new. We don't get a pass because we live in the United States of America as Christians. The Christians that suffered in Russia and other generations and in Europe, Christians who suffer in North Korea and in China and all over the world are our brothers and sisters in Christ who have been purchased with the same blood that you and I have been purchased with. It's the same God that has done these things. He has not changed just because we happen to hold an American passport. We are not to be surprised when things go differently than we expect them to go here in this place. This world is not our home. We reflect the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ to stand against evil as much as he gives us the opportunity to do so. And we take the lashes that are necessary, knowing that part of the Christian experience is going to be to manifest the power of God in times of hardship and in times of suffering. You can't see that kind of thing and then come back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and say, hey, God wants us happy and prosperous without any kind of pain. And if you're going through hardship, you just don't have enough faith, man. That's the prosperity gospel. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what Peter the apostle, nor Paul the apostle, nor any other God follower that lived in the dispersion in the Old Testament, or God follower that lived during the time of God's great wrath upon disobedience and disbelief in the Old Testament. That's not how they lived. They experienced hardship and they tried to seek God and seek the power of God to manifest the glory of God in their suffering. Daniel is in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in a furnace. What is God calling us to? Now, in the midst of those things, we see God's power and there is great joy. Daniel is delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking with the Son of God in that furnace and cause a pagan nation to worship the Lord. Only God's power can do that. And we have been given that mercy and that grace. So we come into this concept of understanding God's primary blessing upon our lives that is not just something that is coming, but is tangible now. But we don't remove it from the fact that in the midst of that blessing that we can have now, I desire to love life. I desire to see good days. Okay, well, how do I do that? That's the question. This isn't just a lie for us. This is something we can attain to. But it's not without understanding that there is going to be some suffering. So let's look at the means of blessing, okay? And we want to look and spend our time basically on this particular verse, verse 8, and focus our attention really on these two things right here, unity of mind and sympathy, okay, number one and number two. That's what we're going to look at just for a moment. First, we have to understand that this is, again, given to God's people. We're going to look at some things, unity and sympathy, that if we were to take a personality exam or quiz, you know, we would be like, hey, you know, some of these things don't necessarily fall in my kind of personality. And so we might feel like we're off the hook with this. Now, here's why that's a problem. It's a problem because this is given to all. In fact, we're told that we're called to these things. You were called, verse 9, do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. This whole context is within the context of calling. We already know that we are called, elect exiles. We know that we're called to different kinds of things. We're called to be holy. We're called to be light. You know, we come to here, or we come to this particular section, and now we see that we're called to specific things. I want to see these good things in my life. I want to see this longitude in my life. And so in order to be able to experience that, I have to display some of these things in my life. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. We're not off the hook just because it doesn't seem to fit our whatever our personality exam was. I'm a 1-2-5-7 dog. Collie, whatever, you know, like we can just mix all these kinds of things together and it's just crazy land. Now, it's a good thing to know who we are because it shows us our weaknesses and where we have to lean upon the Lord with those things that aren't natural to us. But let me just submit this to you with respect to those personality exams and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells me that I'm absolutely broken outside of God's mercy and grace. There's no aspect of my life that hasn't been affected by that. And so just because I don't display something because it doesn't fit my personality type doesn't mean that God's intention before the fall was that all these aspects and characteristics should display in a human's life because you and I reflect the image of God. And all these kinds of distinguishing characteristics are true of the person and nature of God. Why don't we reflect them? Well, it's not my personality type. It's not our personality type because we're broken. We're sinful. We need God's transformation. We need God's grace. We are amazing at producing little systems and organizational tools to help us feel better about our sin. Aren't we? I don't have to be sympathetic. God's not hardwired me that way. So I'll pass them off to Joe. No. God says, this is on you. I bring somebody that needs sympathy, this is on you, whether or not you're unsympathetic or you're not one given to unity of mind or whatever it might be. So basically I'm saying, look, ain't nobody here off the hook. We all are responsible for this, okay? So how do we reflect this? How do we understand how we're supposed to live this life? Unity of mind can be translated as harmony. Okay? And this actually is really helpful because it brings to mind the concept of music. I love good music. My wife really connects with music. The Lord's blessed her. I love listening to her sing. I love listening, sitting up here and being able to hear my wife in worship, even though we're kind of like, I'm getting ready for church stuff, and my kids are here enjoying all this music that the Lord is honored by. I love hearing music. Music just sticks in my head. In fact, oftentimes I forget the words, but I can remember just tunes from when I was a kid sitting in some coffee shop somewhere. It's crazy how much power music has. And I've had the privilege of actually being in choir a few times, and early on in our married life, we would do choir together, and every once in a while, we'd be asked to sing something, and normally I was just kind of like the guy in the background for my wife, because she's the one with the voice. Okay, the Lord's blessed her with that, and I would enjoy all those kinds of experiences with her as we worshiped the Lord together. And the part of the problem was with me is that sometimes it's just really hard to hit a note. You know, if there was somebody around me that was really good at like staying on key, it was perfect. But sometimes music is written really for music people. And you need someone that they just hear the notes in their sleep. They dream notes, they dream music, they dream sound. And I needed those kinds of people around me in choir at times, because otherwise it wouldn't be harmony that would be coming out of my mouth. It would be a whole lot of dissonance. And we all know what it's like when the one person in the choir gets the note wrong, right? It's like, that's why I don't join the choir right there, because I don't want to be the person that's heard that way. We are called to harmony. That the life pattern of the Christian is one which the sound that is made is one of beauty and joy. Harmony requires that I'm listening to the things that are around me so that the sound that comes out corresponds to the music that's being given. And that's how the Christian life really should live. That the music of my life would bring harmony to those around me in the Christian community. Remember, this is given to us as Christian people. This is for the church. And it's not necessarily something that is just set apart for one particular group. It's for everybody. This isn't just for your family. It's for community. So we're to be unified in mind. We're to live in a way that our hearts and minds are committed to making the right kinds of music, the right kinds of noise to bring harmony in my world. And it's not just for people close, but I also understand that harmony can only be understood from within the context and within the idea that there are other people singing notes as well. The Christian life is not a life of isolation. We cannot be faithful Christians and rob ourselves from the responsibility and the privilege of being with God's people at some given point during the week to worship the Lord and to encourage one another in righteousness. We are called to this. Do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. Now, this is true pre-COVID, mid-COVID, post-COVID. God's word calls us to these kinds of things, irrespective of how we have to manage different kinds of needs and responsibilities within our context. We still look for ways to seek the harmony of the Christian life to be displayed in this community in some way. And that means that we're together. We're bringing some sense of community to us that is unified. We don't just simply talk about being committed to unity within the corporate church. And it's not just unity within our own church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, Pontus, that's one place mentioned, Galatia, that's one place mentioned, Cappadocia, that's one place mentioned, Asia, that's another place mentioned, Bithynia, another place mentioned, and he could go on and on and on because these texts were actually copied and sent about to all the churches in those regions. This is for the church community. So as Westwood Church, how well do we seek to harmonize with one another? And then how well do we seek to bring harmony to the churches that are around us? to live with that kind of corporate commitment to God's church, not just our own. There are other people that have been affected by the beauty of God as we have. And as much as the Lord brings us opportunity to be with them, we need to bring that harmony, that beauty, that joy, that right kind of music. And there are several things that kind of rob us from this. And I'll just give you a few examples of the things that bring dissonance into our life and disunity into our life so that we aren't the kinds of people we should be. So here's just a few examples. And again, the caveat is this. The gospel is the door that opens the beauty of God to us. We get the gospel wrong, we have no Christian church. Jesus Christ died and rose again for our sins. There's no other name given among men whereby men will be saved or must be saved. It is through Jesus alone and his work alone that we have relationship with God and this beauty that we can experience. We understand that, but there are other aspects of the Christian life that are important, other doctrines and teachings of the Christian life that are important, but they cannot be elevated to the level of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And there are several things within that framework that oftentimes, though they are good, can bring disunity and my responsibility to try to bring some note of harmony to those around me. So here are a couple questions. You know, are you a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, an amillennialist? How many arguments have those caused, right? And then the one person who can't decide on anything, just a panmillennialist, you know? I just believe it all. Let me go eat. Leave me alone. Bye, right? What about this? How rabid are you about your Bible translations? I remember there was a time in my life that the Lord provided an opportunity for our family to be in a good church, but it tended to be a little bit more on the legalistic side. And this is when I was growing up, okay, legalistic side of church. And I had attended earlier that year kind of a vacation Bible school, and I was given a Bible as a kid. I was so happy. It was an NIV Bible. And then I got to this church, and I'm in Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher said, NIV, but she saw my Bible, and she said, that's not the Word of God. The King James is the one you need to use. Well, you know, I was just a little fat kid, and I'm just sitting there looking at her like, what am I going to do next? I was really fat. It's true. True story. And I got home, and I pulled out my little NIV Bible, and I pulled out my jackknife, and I started ripping pages out of it. Here it is. I still have it. I got to Genesis chapter 35, right there. And my mom, you know, like moms do, they have radar, don't they? If you're a mom, you have radar. My kid's been quiet too long. What is going on? House is going to burn down. She comes down the stairs, and you guys know my mom's background. Both my parents were raised Catholic, and it was in a time within the Catholic Church in Europe that they weren't allowed to read the Bible. You know, only the priests had the true and proper interpretation of the Bible. They didn't have the teaching of the priesthood of the believers like we hold dear. And so they weren't ever allowed to read the Bible. And when they came to a place of communion and faith, it was like the Bible was treasured. They got to taste the beauty of the Word of God. And man, it was like, get into the Word. Pray and get into the Word. That was kind of like the memories that we kept as kids, you know, as we were growing up. And see, she came down, you know, and there was no King James Version translation in Spanish. It was the Reina Valera. That's what they grew up reading that's what they had when they came to faith. That's what they read. That's what transformed their souls. And she saw me ripping up this Bible and the respect she had for the Word of God. She's like, David, stop. That's the Bible. I know what they said. It's okay. Don't tear any more pages out. We can be so manipulative of things because they just don't fit. And the effect it can have for generations is amazing. Harmony. What kinds of things are we willing to do and not willing to do because for some reason we have a bad view of harmony or the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you dispensationalist? Are you covenantal in your approach? What are your degrees of separation? What kind of separation do you practice? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of clothes do you wear at church? I'm just happy that you guys wear clothes. You know? But we do actually get those kinds of questions every once in a while. Somebody will call the church, hey, what's your position on X or this or the other thing? And it's not like, hey, what's your position on the gospel? Is Jesus Christ really God? Sometimes you have those conversations. Mostly it's like, hey, you know, what kind of music do you have? Is there a drum set in your church? You know, we get those kinds of questions every once in a while. It's they're robbing themselves of the beauty of being able to have harmony with God's people who are being redeemed, just as you and I are being redeemed. What about modes of baptism or timing of baptism? we baptize kids when they're infants? Do we wait until they're believers? I mean, there's convictional things that we have. I joke with more of my Presbyterian friends that the reason we do baptism by immersion is that after about 5 bubbles, there will be a conversion. They are calling out to God, get me out of here, and I believe, right? That's just a joke, obviously, but there's no, look, these are secondary or third kind of application doctrines that should not affect how we function with God's people. We are called to harmony, not dissonance and disunity. Harmony around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, the only reason that there is any debate on these issues at all is because we have come to know Christ. He has set us in relationship with himself. Otherwise, these kinds of arguments would be absolutely crazy talk. Harmony. And from harmony, we move to sympathy. And this is, I want to kind of bring out a little bit of the Greek here just because it's actually very helpful with respect to how we understand this word. And it's ultimately a transliteration of the Greek word. Our word, English word for sympathy is pretty much letter for letter what the Greek word is. So I'll just give you the Greek here and then kind of show you the English letters. Okay, so sympathos or sympathis is the Greek. I know it looks Greek, but it's no big deal. And it's a compound word right there. Sim. Pathos. Oops. We'll just make that a T and an H. Okay? Sympathos. That's the word. Sympathy. And here is the breakdown for that particular word. The sim part, let me just find out here where I am in my notes. The sim part in Greek right here, or sum, in that, it's kind of added to words, okay? And the word sum is a word that is the subject of an active verb, which is said to be or to do something. Now, I'm sure that just tickles all you English people that know all that kind of stuff. That's what my lexicon said, and it seemed important, so that's why it's there, okay? So, pathos, we kind of understand this from our English because it's not that dissimilar, but basically the Greek is whatever befalls one or the feeling which the mind experiences. The English word for pathos is really quite the same. The English word or definition for sympathy is to have our feelings aroused because of an experience. Okay, all that, we can sum it up like this. The Christian is called to feel life with other Christians. Jesus Christ, John chapter 11. He looks at the pain and the suffering. And the one person who has the power to transform that situation and will transform that situation is found weeping. Not like I got my eyes a little welled up with some water. Weeping for the pain that God's people were experiencing. Romans chapter 8. Remember, we are created in God's image. And his character is our benchmark for how we're to reflect things in our life. Romans chapter 8, what do you see the Spirit of God doing in his prayers for you and for me? He groans with groanings that cannot be uttered. We can't put into words what the Spirit groans to the Father for our sake. God feels life with you, my friend. I don't know what kind of suffering or hardship or pain that you're going through. Please do not question your Christian life because you're going through this stuff. But I want you to know that every step that you are working through in pain in this life, the Spirit of God is there with you, calling out to God in a way that you could never imagine calling out to him. He's there. He's that committed. He walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death so that you might see his goodness. And he says to you and to me, you need to be sympathetic. You need to feel life with one another. So that kind of understands a couple things. And one is that God tells us to do it. The second thing is, it's hard to feel when you don't know. Mourn with those who mourn, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. Some of you can share your pain very openly, and I appreciate that. That helps us. Others of you, I find out like 9 months later that you had a surgery where they took out like half your body and put it back together. I'm like, why didn't you say something? We want to be with you during those times. And I know it's hard. But as much as we are called to be sympathetic, it's because we're called to be in relationship, making harmony with one another. We will rob ourselves of the joy of seeing the power of God if we don't share the pain that God has allowed us to be in. And the joy. So what kind of music does your life make with respect to sympathy and unity and harmony? Are you sharing that with other people? Are you looking for ways to actually help those who cannot bring or reach the right note? I can just go back to my illustration about choir. I remember one time Marjorie and I we had gone up to the little church where she had grown up in Tennessee, and for some reason, they ran out of tenors for a very important Christmas song, the Hallelujah Chorus. Okay, I'm a baritone, and the only way I can reach some of the notes that are up there, a baritone means you're kind of plugged in between the middle of a tenor and a bass, okay? You can kind of hit both notes, but you can't really nail the ones at the bottom where it sounds like the guy's been smoking cigars for 15 years, right? And you can't hit the ones at the top where you're like, man, that's just crazy. They needed a tenor. And guess who got stuck singing the tenor line? You know how close I came to just bringing vice grips to that time where you can, there's some notes you just got to pinch yourself with. You know, you're like, that's the only way I'm going to be anywhere close to the range that I need to be in, but it's going to sound pretty much like a shriek, you know? So the only way to actually not be the guy who's just yelling and screaming is to find a note where I can actually participate in the music with harmony. And that's the point. There are some things by virtue of our pain and our suffering that we just can't get there in this life. So our commitment to harmony says, how can I help this person hit some of the things that God wants them to hit? You know, we're not a perfect church. Obviously, we're not home yet. But I just want to just reiterate again from here that this is what we want to reach for. If you're a person given to dissonance, would you help us help you get to a place where you can be sympathetic? You can have the right kind of pathos for the people that are here. And if you are not committed to that, then I would just encourage you that this is not the place that you really want to be in. Because we really want to reach for the kind of life that is involved and that is making God music in the lives of other people. Again, we're not perfect, but I want you to know that we're committed to reaching for that, and I want to invite you to help us to make this church the kind of church that reflects what Peter is saying here, that we would be making music that makes God smile. And if you can't hit the note, before you start screaming and pulling out the pliers, would you just let us know? So that we can help you find a place where you can find flourishing until one day you get before the presence of God and all the things that keep us from glorifying His name as we should will be removed. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. And what a better way to redeem this mess of 2020 than to live this kind of life. And the beauty of this is that God promises blessing through this kind of thing. If you want to make God's head turn towards you, then live the kind of music that keeps His ear in tune with your life, and the promises will come. Amen. Lord, oh, how we need Your grace and Your strength. I thank You for Your word. Lord, it's easy to, in a sense, there's no power in just preaching outside of Your grace and what You do, but I just thank You, Lord, for showing us how You want us to live and that You promise to bring this to our lives. We humble ourselves before you, Lord, because there is pain that you have called us to embrace that we are unwilling to do. And we just confess that before you, Lord. We thank you that your ways are not our ways. And we pray, Lord, that for those who are just living through the drudgery and the pain and struggle of life, you would encourage their souls. You would bless them. You would cause your face to shine upon them and do good to them and bind them up where their hearts are rent with pain. And Lord, in other areas of our life where we can share the joys that we have been allowed to experience by your grace, I pray that there would just be abundance of life and love there and affection. Do in this church above and beyond all we could ask or imagine, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.